So let's turn to this passage, or this one verse really that we're going to concentrate on, but we'll go in and around the passage too. What is the good news that we celebrate at Advent? It is simply this, that Jesus is King and he is coming to reign. That is it. That's the good news. This is the gospel. That is what the angel Gabriel told this young girl, Mary. Speaking about the king's first coming, of course, the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you've found favor with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne. He's going to be a king. He'll be giving the throne of his father David, and he will reign as a king over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Jesus is king, and he's coming to reign. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The sin of humankind had attempted to dethrone God, putting ourselves on our heart's throne instead of accepting God's rule. That's what sin does. Allowing our selfishness and our greed and our evil to run riot. That's what sin does. That's why God sent his Son, the Son of the Most High, Jesus. His very name means the Lord is salvation. That's what Jesus or Yeshua means. To come and save us. And to do this, the King first had to come and live as one of us. He had to become fully man, fully human. Because as one of the old church fathers, Gregory of Nazianzus, said, he could not redeem what he did not assume. Assume means become, what he did not become. Could not redeem what he did not become. Had to become a human being. Or as someone else has said, a savior who's not fully divine is a bridge broken at the far end. That's what many people believe, like Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe Jesus is fully divine. He's not God. Well, that's a bridge broken at the far end. But a savior who's not fully human is a bridge broken at the near end. If he's not fully human, the bridge is still broken. He has to be both. He had to be both. The good news is the Jesus bridge goes all the way across, linking God and humanity. So he had to come and be one of us. But then he had to come and die as one of us, dying on our behalf, bearing the consequence of our sin. That is why we can never think of Christmas without thinking of Easter, what happened on the cross. Why was the Son of the Most High, with all his privilege, in all his glory, prepared to come and die for us? Well, it was the gravity of love that drew him down. We see it, don't we? Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, becamest poor. He came because he loves us. But he didn't stay in the grave. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God raised him up to a new life. And now the King is ascended. He is seated in glory at his Father's right hand. And he waits to return to bring his kingdom in once and for all. That's what Advent is. It straddles the two comings. It celebrates the first coming and looks forward to the second coming, when his good and true kingdom will come fully, characterized by righteousness and justice and peace and love, where sin and death and the devil are banished once and for all. Jesus the King is coming to reign. That is the gospel. It is good news for the whole world. It's good news for the whole cosmos. He's coming to reign. But the gospel requires a response. Jesus is King and he's coming to reign. So get with his program. That's the response that God is looking for. That's what God says to all of us. Bow the knee. Accept him not just as the king, but as your king. Declare him as your Lord. Accept his offer of forgiveness and new life that is possible because he came, he lived, he died, he was raised to life. Or as Jesus himself put it, as the summary of his preaching when he came to earth, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. And here in Luke chapter 1, we have a wonderful example of just the response that is required. This is an example of how we prepare room for the king in our lives. Because that's what he asks us to do. After the angel had told Mary what God had planned for her, this is her wonderful reply. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Such simple words, but so powerful. In saying this, she submitted to the will of the king. For all its implications for her, she submitted to the will of the king. Now, she could have responded differently. She could have done. As Mark Green puts it, this was an offer she could have refused. Why submit? Why submit to becoming the talking point of the town and the subject of the slurs and the scandal? Why would she do that? Why allow her relationship with her betrothed, Joseph, to be tested to breaking point, as it surely must have been? Why not rage against this huge limitation God was sending upon her? She didn't. She didn't do that. She responded with humble faith. The angel had said back in verse 28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. You who are highly favored." Mary recognized that. Somehow in her heart, she recognized that this was a high favor. This calling was not a crippling limitation. It was an expression of God's high favor. It was an expression of his grace, his favor towards Mary. And as this young, obscure, insignificant woman said yes, so her life became a vehicle of God's eternal purpose, which is a wonderful thing. And you know what? If you've ever heard God speak to you, maybe you have and you've resisted. Maybe you've heard God challenging you about coming to him, giving your life to him, and you've resisted. Maybe you've grown up in this church hearing the gospel week by week by week, but actually you just want to go away and do your own thing. You can't wait to get away from it. Hear this. If you have heard God speaking to you, then that is high favor. He wants to bestow his grace on you and nothing less than that. That makes you highly favored. Please don't throw that away because you want to run after other things. That would be tragic. To treat God's high favor with such disdain. That would be a terrible thing. Now, of course, for Mary, this was a unique road. We're not called to Mary's path in anything like the same way. Mary was called to travel this unique path to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the truth. There is the truth in this, that God calls each of us to our own unique path. Not with the same significance. As I said, Mary was the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. But her response, and also what God did in her, is actually a model for all of us. So how did she respond? Well, we've seen this. how she responded, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to you as you have said. She bowed her heart to the king. She agreed to go his way. It's not that she didn't have questions. She did. She's already asked one, hasn't she? Verse 34. How can this be? How will this be? I'm a virgin. How can this even be possible? But here's the thing. She asked, and then she listened. You might think that's obvious, but a load of people don't do that. A load of people have questions, which they throw at God or throw at his followers. But rather than drawing near to hear God's answer, they shout their questions at the distance and then stay at a distance. Or they don't want to hear any answers. Their questions actually sometimes may be simply a tactic to keep God and the gospel at bay. But Mary asked, and then she listened. And she received a wonderfully gracious answer from God. Before that, even verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And then verse 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own her old age. And she who was said to be barren, unable to have children, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. That's not what the New Version said, was it? It said something about the word of God will not fail. For nothing is impossible with God, is the older NIV rendering. Now, clearly this is mystifying. Nothing about this is straightforward and easy to understand, the Lord's answer to Mary's question. Clearly, she's still going to have loads more questions. Gabriel's answer raises plenty more questions, and that's often the way with God's answers. They do have a habit of doing that. But somehow for Mary, this is enough. This is enough to spark her faith in order for her to respond. And how wonderful that God graciously gives her a tangible example of his power. And what is happening to her cousin Elizabeth, who's going to become the mother of John the Baptist, of course. And the angel said, nothing is impossible with God. That's a gracious thing to say. That example of what God can do. Nothing's impossible. And so she responds, I am the Lord's obedient servant. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. We'll come back to that. But that is the response that the Lord is looking for in each one of us. For us to prepare room for the King in our lives. And what did God do in her? Well, he made her the mother of Jesus. But what he was doing in her was forming the Son of God in her. Now again, obviously, he does that in Mary in a unique way that none of us is called to follow. None of us is called to do that. The mother of our Lord. But actually, to have the life of the Son of God formed in us, in our lives, that is the calling, that is the great privilege of all true believers. To have the Son of God's life formed in us. This is his great purpose for each of us. Paul says this in Romans 8. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. His likeness formed in us. And this happens, this transformation happens by his very Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of Jesus himself coming and making his home in us. And this is what happens when we become Christians, when we turn to him. Jesus, by his Spirit, takes up residence right inside us. I have it earlier in Romans 8. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Turn it around. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ living in you, forming the Son of God, His character, His likeness in you. What an astonishing thing. That's what God wants to do. This is the gospel. That He comes and makes His home with us and in us. And so He works in us from the inside out. This is wonderful. This is the way to do it. From the inside out. God does not expect us to climb a ladder to the stars by our own effort. We could not do it. God does not expect us to jump through certain moral hoops before He gives us a pass certificate. We could not do it. He certainly doesn't foist a solution on us from on high. No, He works from right inside humanity. The Son of God, born a human being to turn back the tide of our destruction and to give us new hope and new life by sending His Spirit to live in each of us who turn in trust to Him from the inside out. God's power, God's life in the soul of human beings. This is the gospel. So here's the amazing truth. Here's the gospel, which is a narrative that God dreamt up before the beginning of eternity past. It's a narrative that spans the millennia, that Jesus, the King, is coming to reign, to put right, to transform a sin-weary world, to renew and restore it as the great theatre of His glory for eternity, for all eternity. That is happening. That's what God is doing. That is going to happen on a cosmic scale. And at the same time, it is happening in the lives of every single individual believer. In your life, if you want it. This is astonishing. And we come back to Mary's response. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to you as you have said. That is the response that will tie your little life into God's grand cosmic redemption plan. Isn't that wonderful? What significance that gives your life. What esteem God, with what God esteem God looks at you to include you in that plan. That is amazing. So friend, simple question. Is that your response? The King is coming. Here's the truth. The King is coming anyway. Whatever your response, the King is coming. You can't stop Him. Are you going to be a part of it? Working with Him? Or are you going to be a part of an ultimately futile resistance force? So this is the response that God looks for when we first come into His kingdom, or for us to enter His kingdom. That's the response He looks for. And if you're not in His kingdom yet, that's it. That's what He calls you to do, to bow the knee, to turn around, to accept His forgiveness and new life, and to follow Him. But actually, you know, this is also the response that we have to go on making day by day once we are in the kingdom. You know, some of us have been following Jesus for decades. I wonder who here is the person that has been longest following the Lord. We won't ask. Some of you, whoa, you're way past your half century, way into your getting close to the century maybe. What an amazing thing. But here's the truth. However long we've been saved for, this is always the day-to-day choice, the day-to-day challenge to go on making that response. Because the work goes on in us. He's not finished his work in us yet. And he wants us to still go on working with him. Now, in a real sense, of course, this is true. Having turned to him in repentance and faith, we are saved. We are safe. We are secure in Christ. Absolutely. But the work goes on, and we can't stand still. And if we stop echoing Mary's response, we do start to slip back or drift away, and our ardor for Jesus cools. Like the coal falling out of the fire, we stop glowing for him and we cool. But as we go on making this response day by day, then we go on being saved. And one day when he returns, that salvation will be completed for good and all. But you know, don't you? You do, that things in life occur that can stop us from going on making that daily response. They do. Sometimes it's, tragedies that befall us. And we struggle to accept and understand how God could have allowed this to happen to us. And for some, that makes their faith stronger. For others, it makes them, it's one of the reasons that causes them to drift away. Bereavements, just disappointments in life. Life hasn't turned out how you thought it would. You've been following the Lord all these years. You thought by now you'd be living this glorious, wonderful life. And look at it. Disappointment. Your life is a disappointment and you struggle to hold on to him. Sadnesses. Deferred hopes, dashed hopes. And so perhaps we begin to give bitterness root room in our hearts. Or maybe we develop other attachments. Attachments to particular sins or weaknesses. We start to resist surrendering to God's will because we want to hold on to that thing, thanks very much. And God can have the rest of us, but not that bit. And so we begin to resist. Or we perhaps start to measure, I think we're all guilty of doing this, we start to measure ourselves up to others around us who seem to have more. Or whose lives seem to be more fulfilled. And we begin to wonder why God hasn't blessed us in these ways. And so before we know it, there's a coldness in our hearts towards the Lord because of that. Does he really have my best at heart? It doesn't seem like it. Or we just get cynical. This is a real danger. We just get cynical. We think, well, I've been praying these prayers for all my life. I haven't seen much progress in me or other people. We get tired of trying, we feel. And so we just start to go with the flow. That's easier. But no, every day of our lives, God calls for this response. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Now here's the truth. If we get excited at Advent, celebrating the coming of the King, we can't in all honesty, in all sincerity, celebrate the coming of the King if we're resisting this prayer in our hearts, can we? That doesn't make any sense. Because if the King is coming, we have to accept his rule. So what happens? What happens when he challenges us about a particular sin in our lives? The way we responded in a certain situation. What happens when he challenges us to step out in faith in some way? To share our faith with others, maybe, or to share our wealth, our money with others, our possessions. Or when he challenges us to reach out to someone to say sorry, rather than just pretend it didn't happen and ignore it. or when some other relationship is leading you away from him. Something else or someone else is taking his place on the throne. What happens when he challenges you about that? It's hard, isn't it? I know it's hard. It's really hard to go on surrendering our lives. But here's the thing. The angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid." Are our hearts afraid of giving, bowing, and accepting that rule? Because we think, oh, I don't know if I want that. I'm afraid of where that might lead. Is that possible? Well, the angel said to Mary, God's word says to us, do not be afraid. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know where he'll lead you. But he'll lead you somewhere which is for your ultimate good. I know that. Maybe you've never yet made this response. You resist. You want to hold on to the control of your life. Or you don't mind having a little bit of religion by you. A bit of church on Sunday is fine. As long as I just carry on with my life like everyone else, that's fine. So we resist, don't we, when we think like that? Or are we fearful that following him will impoverish our lives? Well, we do well to hear Jesus' words. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? And actually, what God has for you is a whole new world, redeemed and renewed, and far, far better than anything this world affords. He really does want to give the best, his best, to you. Because you are highly favored. And he knows better than you do what is the best for you. How do I know that? Well, because Jesus came. Because the Father who wants to give the best to you has already given his best to you. The Son. Jesus came and led the way. He gave himself, didn't he? He who did not spare his own Son, Romans 8 again, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Do you think the Lord God who gave you his Son is going to be a Grinch about other things that are actually the best for you? All things, that's all things truly worth having, which isn't necessarily the same as all the things that our selfish hearts might desire, of course. He only leads us where he has already gone. That is wonderful. He's come. He's led the way. He faced up to the fiercest battle on the cross. He's led the way. There's nothing more fierce that can face you than that. He only leads you where he's already gone. One of the most notable recent converts to Christianity is this lady, Ayaan Hirsi Ali. She had previously been described as the most famous female new atheist. She was influenced and very much in cahoots with Richard Dawkins and such people, and very influential in her own arguments about new atheism. Before that, she hadn't grown up as an atheist. Before that, she'd had a very oppressive Islamic upbringing in Somalia. She rebelled against that. She adopted a very secular lifestyle. But then she entered a really tough decade of crisis, of fear, of anxiety, and of depression. And she said she had the best therapist that money could buy, and she wasn't getting anywhere. Until one day, one therapist told her that she thought she was spiritually bankrupt. And Hirsi's reaction initially was, spiritually bankrupt. Why on earth would I want anything to do with God? Why on earth would I turn to him? As she said, the God I grew up with was a horror show. He created you to punish you and frighten you. And as a girl, as a woman, you're just a piece of trash. That's what she said. And so the therapist said to her, okay, well, let me ask you this. If you had the power to make your own God that you'd be happy to worship, that you'd be prepared to worship, what kind of God would you make? What kind of God could you be prepared to respect and follow? So she began to describe the kind of God. Well, okay, he would have to be like this, and like this, and like this, and like this. And then it dawned on her. She was describing Jesus. The king, this king, this coming king, he leads through humility. He leads through sacrifice. He leads through love and grace and mercy. Where else will you find such a king? Who else can bring about the kind of kingdom you want to live in? If you find one, follow them by all means. It won't be the king of your own heart. It won't be your own self. You'll be far too harsh on yourself to do that. The great Victorian preacher C.H. Spurgeon, he was called the Prince of Preachers. He preached his last ever sermon on the 7th of June, 1891. I'm going to read an extended excerpt from that sermon just to close. He said this: "Those who have no master are slaves to themselves. Depend upon it, you will either serve Satan or Christ, either self or the Saviour, and you will find sin, self, Satan, and the world to be hard masters. But if you wear the livery of Christ, you will find him so meek and lowly of heart that you will find rest unto your souls. He is the most magnanimous of captains. There never was his like amongst the choicest of princes. He is always to be found in the thickest part of the battle. When the wind blows cold, he always takes the bleak side of the hill. The heaviest end of the cross lies on his shoulders. If he bids us carry a burden, he carries it also. If there's anything that is gracious, generous, kind and tender, yea, lavish and superabundant in love, you always find it in him. These 40 years and more have I served him, blessed be his name, and I've had nothing but love from him. And I will be glad to continue yet another 40 years in the same dear service here below, if it pleased him. His service is life, peace, joy. Oh, that you would enter on it at once. God help you to enlist under the banner of Jesus, even this day. Amen." Friend, is that your response? I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Let us pray. Well, let us pause. You pray in your heart. You tell the Lord what you want to tell him. Quietly, he came as a helpless baby. One day in power, he will come again. Swift through the skies, he will burst with splendor on the earth to reign. Jesus, I bow at your manger lowly. Now in my life, let your will be done. Live in my flesh by your Spirit holy, till your kingdom comes. Amen.